There's this type of video on YouTube that I love watching called flash mob videos. And what it is where it's in public, some public place like a mall or, out in a courtyard somewhere in City Square or somewhere like that. And it's out in public, and there's these people that just randomly pop up among all the bystanders that are there, and they start performing a song, like they start singing or they start dancing. And it starts out with just one person doing it. And usually this person starts singing, you know, he gets up there, he's like, la, 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 la. And when he does it, everyone who's around him is wondering, what in the world is he doing? But then, out of nowhere, pops another person. And this other person's like, la, 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 la. And now there's two people. And then a minute later, there's a third person that pops up. And before you know it, as time goes on, after a couple minutes, there's literally like 10 or 20 or 30, or in some really good flash mob videos, there's like 100 different people that are performing in the song. And I love watching these because it's so fun to watch not only the performance of the song, but also the amazement of the people who have absolutely no clue what's going on, but they're enjoying the show. And you can see on their faces, they're the innocent bystanders, you know, the ones that don't know what's going on. They're watching, and it's like there's amazement on their face. You know, they're oh. And some of them get out their cameras and start videotaping. And then at the end, you know, the big final note is sung. And then this is always happens in these videos. All the people that are watching them start cheering for them. Yay! They loved what they just saw. Now, if I were to summarize what happened from a bystander's perspective, it would be this. They were wowed by the performance. And then that amazement, or that wowness, if I can make up a word there, that wow factor then led them at the end of the performance to applaud or to praise those performers. And we're going to see in this passage that we're going to look at today, the same thing happens to Mary and Elizabeth. Mary and Elizabeth are like the innocent bystanders in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. They're like the innocent bystanders who see Jesus, to use this word loosely, but performing in front of them. And they are wowed at what he is doing, what he or God is doing. And then as they see all of this take place in front of them, they begin to praise him. And we're going to see in this passage that their wow, their amazement, turns to praise. My prayer is this morning that just like Mary and Elizabeth started out with wow, started out with amazement, and turned to praise, my prayer is that you all would have that same attitude and have that same thought. That you would see from Mary and from Elizabeth's eyes that what God is doing and just be wowed by it. And my prayer is that your wow, your amazement would then turn to praise to God. So let's go ahead and look at the text. Actually, before we look at the text, let me ask this question. Why is it so important? Why is praise so important? Well, have you ever heard the saying, home is where the heart is? Now, if I may take some of those words and completely throw them out and change it around a little bit. Came up with another phrase. Your God is where your praise is. Your God is where your praise is. What you praise really shows what your God is. And I do not want to see us just worshiping things that are not God, substitute gods. I want us worshiping the one true God, the ultimate God. And that's why praise is so important, because we need to make sure that we're worshiping, that we're praising the right person. And then when we know that we should be, we'll see in this passage, we'll get some ideas on how we can be worshiping or praising God. So let's look at our text now. Luke chapter 1, and I'll read verses 39 to 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. Now, Mary was in a hurry because she, in the previous verses, had just been visited by the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel had told her that she was going to have a baby. And Mary was like, what? How am I going to have a baby? I've never been involved in those baby-making activities yet. And Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of God will overshadow you, and for nothing is impossible for God. And as an example, Gabriel says that, oh, and by the way, your relative, Elizabeth, yeah, that the old lady who has never been able to have kids up to this point, yeah, well, she's pregnant right now. She's actually 6 months pregnant, and she is a testimony that nothing is impossible for God. And so Mary now, we see in verse 39, that Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. Verse 40, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Zechariah was her husband. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her, that's Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment to what was spoken to her from the Lord. We're going to look at three things here that from this part of the passage that we're looking at that led Mary and Elizabeth to praise God. So three things that led Mary and Elizabeth to praise God. And the first thing is this. Mary and Elizabeth praise God because he gave them the Holy Spirit. He gave them the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And last week we saw in verse 35 that the Holy Spirit, this is Angel Gabriel telling Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so both of these women were just recently filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is their reaction? The reaction was that they began praising God. They began praising God. Now, I don't think they're praising God because they received the Holy Spirit. They are praising God because the Holy Spirit came in them and stirred in them something, a desire to praise God. Yesterday, I was at the men's breakfast, and I come and I walk through the doors, and I came right in time with the food. I didn't actually help out with the cooking. And so as I walk through the door, in the air was the smell of bacon. Mmm. And I love bacon. And so as I went in there and I smelled the bacon, what do you think I was craving? Lettuce. No, I was not craving lettuce. I was craving bacon. And that bacon smell just went in me and made me want to eat it. And similarly, as you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, he stirs up in you a desire to praise God more. Here's the great thing. The Holy Spirit already lives inside of you if you're a Christian. Whereas in the time of Mary and Elizabeth, before the Pentecost happened in Acts, the Holy Spirit only would come and go inside and fill people if God wanted to accomplish a very specific task. This is what he did all throughout the Old Testament. When he wanted to accomplish a task, he would go and fill the person with the Holy Spirit and empower them. But nowadays, Once Christ came, and once Pentecost happened, the Holy Spirit came and lived inside of each person who put their faith in Jesus Christ, and he came and sealed the inheritance that we now have from Jesus Christ. And so now, that Holy Spirit is living inside of us. And you may be wondering, though, all right, I'm a Christian, but why am I not always wanting to praise God? Great question. You see, when we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, but are not allowing him to work in our lives, then he does not stir those praises in us. In fact, there's certain activities that we can do to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So from this passage, we see that grieving the Holy Spirit involves activities like lying or anger or bitterness. So basically, sinful activities cause the Holy Spirit to be grieved. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, he does not work in our lives like he should. And he's still there, but he's not working. He's not empowering. And those desires for praise are not there like they should be. But verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, we see that there's activities that we're encouraged to do, like be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, be forgiving to one another. And when we do these kinds of activities, the Holy Spirit will work more in our lives, and we will be stirred inside to praise God. Let me ask you this. Do you desire to praise God? Because if you don't, then I wonder is there something in your life that is grieving the Holy Spirit? Because when the Holy Spirit is active and working in your life, then you will have that desire to praise God. So, first thing is that Mary and Elizabeth praised God because he gave them the Holy Spirit. Second, Mary and Elizabeth praised God because he loves and uses the lowly. God loves and uses the lowly. Verse 43, Elizabeth says, "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth says that to a teenager. Elizabeth, the wife of a priest, probably an esteemed lady, but now sees a teenager come to her and says, why does she say that? Because she realizes that God is, that she is carrying Jesus in her womb, and that she is so honored that Jesus would be involved in her life. And then Mary says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Again, Mary is also is wowed that God would use her and that God would love her. So they are both amazed that God would use them. An old, barren lady and a young, no-name lady, God uses these people. Here's the irony. You don't get more glorified and exalted than God. Doesn't get any higher than God. And yet God, when he came, Jesus Christ came, and what did he come? As the son of a king? To Jerusalem? No, he came to lowly Nazareth, to a lowly, no-name lady. And when he uses people, who does he usually use? The great and mighty or the lowly? God loves using the lowly. Listen, the more humility that we have, the easier it is to praise God. The more humility that we have, the easier it is to praise God. If you think that you deserve something from God, then you are less likely to praise Him. You think, God, I have given so much to the church, and so you maybe not don't say this, but you think it. God, you owe me this. You owe me the protection of my children. You owe me a blessed life. Or maybe it's your good behavior, or maybe it's your status, whatever it may be. But if you think that because of these things you are worthy before God, then praise is much less likely to come out of your mouth. The reality is that you and I don't deserve anything from God. And God really does not need us at all. He doesn't need us. It's not like years ago he was up in heaven looking at baby Kyle and said, I hope he becomes a Christian. I want him on my team. No, he doesn't need baby Kyle or big Kyle, and he doesn't need you either. Yet the amazing thing is that through his love, he uses us and he chooses us to use. How amazing is that? And having this mindset, this wow factor that God chooses us, will stir and inspire praise inside of us. I want to show you a little 3-minute clip from a video. And it's the story, one of my favorite stories. I was thinking as I was getting this ready, it's actually one of my favorite movies. One of my favorite stories, and one of my favorite Broadway shows. So it's like a Monopoly favorite right here. So this is the story of Les Misérables. And Jean Valjean, at the very beginning of the story, is arrested. And he's arrested just for stealing a loaf of bread because he has a starving sister's child. And he's sentenced to years of hard labor, and then he gets paroled about 12, 13, 14 years later, something like that. But now that he's paroled, he's set off, but no one will take him in and no one will help him because he's a criminal. And so he's out in the cold and no one will give him food and no one will let him even sleep in their room. And so he ends up on a little park bench and he encounters a priest. And let's go ahead and watch this clip.
Hey! Come and sir, for you are weary. And the night is cold out here. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. There's a bed to rest till morning. Rest from pain and rest from wrong. Bless the food we eat today. Bless our dear sister and our honored guest.
Monseigneur, we have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
You had the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, You left so early. Surely something slipped your mind.
You forgot.
I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
So Jean Valjean is offered kindness and love by this priest, who then takes him into his house, gives him a nice meal, and gives him a nice bed. And Jean Valjean sees that he has all this silver and stuff. And so he takes it at night and runs off, and then is caught and brought back. And the priest then could say, yep, that's mine, he stole it from me, and Jean Valjean be off to prison. And but instead, he says, no, I gave it to him, here you go, and he sends the guards off. And then he says to these people, or to Jean Valjean, that all right, now, I'm showing you this love, and now I'm buying you a new life with these candlesticks. Now Jean Valjean, right at that point, has a choice to make. It's a great next song if you see the video here, but we won't show that. But he has this inner conflict. This person showed him love and showed him kindness, and right when he did that, he then went and stole stuff from him and moved on. And he gets captured and taken back, and then he shows him more love and more kindness. And that stirs in Jean Valjean the desire to lead a new life and new change. You know what? As Christians, we are like Jean Valjean, where God came down and rescued us and loved us and gave us new life. And what did we do? We crucified him and we sinned against him. And instead of condemning us to death at that point, he then loves us more and gives us new life. And just that whole idea that God loves us so much that even when we rebel against him and he loves us more, should stir praise in us. You know, if the idea of that, if you let it sink in, does not stir praise in your heart for what God has done for you, then I don't know what will. So God loves and uses the lowly. My prayer is that we would have that same mindset. Third, Mary and Elizabeth praise God because of what Christ would do. Because of what Christ would do. Verse 45, Elizabeth says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." What was that fulfillment? Well, if you back up a few verses, From last week, the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, which says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, and with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, Jesus is coming, and he's going to save his people. You know, we've heard the story so often that it loses its wow factor. Yet look at it through the eyes of Mary and Elizabeth as they see it literally being fulfilled through them and during their time. And they saw that and they just stopped and praised God. And I encourage you to do the same thing, to think about what Jesus Christ has done through saving us, and just stop and let it sink into the fact that what Jesus Christ is doing, and praise God for it. So we've seen now, and from this passage, a couple things that sparked praise and wonder in Mary and Elizabeth. And now I want to see in the next part of the passage how they praised him. And as we look at it, how they praised him, we can then learn some ways in which we can praise God as well. Verse 45, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estates. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to his fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So let me quickly give you just a few ways that Mary and Elizabeth praise God that we can learn from them as well. First of all, Mary stayed focused on God. She stayed focused on God. She didn't praise God for what she was about to do. She praised God for God. Mary began her praise by simply magnifying or praising God. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." To put it another way, she felt like praising God, and so she said, "God, I praise you." Simple as that. Have you heard of the phrase, "keep it simple, stupid"? Should I change that in church? Maybe we'll say, "keep it simple, silly." I read on Wikipedia that this phrase came from the 1960s Navy, and it said that this is the KISS principle, K-I-S-S, keep it simple, stupid, principle, which states that most systems work best if they are simple rather than made complicated. Therefore, simplicity should be a goal in design, and unnecessary complexity should be avoided. I think that the KISS principle applies to praise as well. How often do we overcomplicate praise and prayer, really? Praise should be something that is very easy and comes out of us. You don't need a seminary degree to praise God. You don't need a certain amount of time in church or a certain record attendance in Sunday school to be able to be qualified to praise God. You don't have to know churchy religious language to praise God. When I was in middle school and would get in trouble, which unfortunately happened more than it should have, the teacher would put me in detention and I would have to write the following sentence. It's like engraved in my mind. "I will refrain from extemporaneous vocalization during valuable pedagogical opportunities." Over and over and over again. Those are big words for a simple guy. And praise is not like that. We're not trying to impress anyone. We're not trying to impress God. We should keep it simple and just stay focused on praising God. Keep it simple. Second, Mary focused on what God had done for her and others. She'd focused on what God had done for her and others. Verse 48, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel. Mary begins just saying things that God has done in her life and in the lives of others. You know, take an inventory of your life. What has God done in your life? Well, what do you have to be thankful for in your life? How has God blessed you? And when you come up with a list from those things, turn those things into praise for God. You know, there should be an infinite amount of things that God can be praised for. And if you can't think of many, then either one, you're not thinking hard enough, or two, God has not had an impact on your life like he should, and like you should let him. So Mary focused on what God had done for her and others. And third, Mary focused on attributes of God. In verse 49, she calls him mighty. 50, she speaks of his mercy. 51, she speaks of his strength. And when we praise God, we should do the same thing. Now notice, Mary's not just picking things that, like, out of random, oh, God, let's see, you are mighty. Yeah, you're mighty. Praise you for your mightiness. No, she's looking at what God has done in and around her life, and she saw that in this instance, God worked mightily, and she said, God, you are mighty. Here's the cool thing. The more we praise God for his attributes, the more confidence we get in those attributes. Like, the more I praise God for his love, the more the idea of God's love sinks in me, and the more confidence I have in that love. So praise God for his attributes. And lastly, praise him with other scripture. Mary praised him with other scripture. If we were to study just this passage more in depth, we would see that the passage is filled with other scripture, with other Old Testament references. There's references from Psalms, from 1 Kings, from 1 Samuel, where she replicates parts of Hannah's prayer. All these things Mary must have known previously, so that when she began to praise God, they just came out of her. John Piper points out regarding this passage, the parallels are not word for word. Neither Mary nor Luke is quoting the Old Testament word for word. Instead, it seems to me that Mary is so steeped in Scripture that when she breaks out in praise, the words that come naturally to her lips are words of Scripture. Can the same be said for you and me? Do you know Scripture well enough that when you feel stirred to praise God, Scripture comes to mind to praise him with? Attributes of God that you read in Scripture, they come out from what you've read. Scripture directs and guides and supplies our praise. It helps us know more about God. The phrase garbage in, garbage out. Well, Scripture in, praise out would be applicable here. And so if you want to praise him better, then get Scripture better in you. Not just memorizing it up here, but get it. Get Scripture down into your heart by meditating on it and focusing on it and praying it. And last week, I talked about how the Holy Spirit empowers us, as I said. And that gas is like the when we don't let the Holy Spirit work in us, it's like we're like a car without gas. Let me add to that analogy there that Scripture is like the oil for that car. It makes the whole car run more smoothly. And if you don't have that oil in the car, I'm not a car expert, but I'm pretty sure it's going to break down eventually. And if you do not have Scripture in your life, then that is exactly what's going to happen. Your praise is going to run short, and really your life is going to spiritually break down as well. So get Scripture in you. Get Scripture in you. So as I said at the beginning, our praise determines our God. So will you go out of here now determined to praise God and to live a life of praise? Let's pray.